There was a community that gathered around Dorcas. They knew what was expected in the face of death. They knew what words should be said, what the traditions were. But this was a new tradition now, a new way of being in life and death, and they weren't so sure. They hoped beyond hope. And they called for the only one they knew who might tell them. They called Peter to a home in Joppa, separated from us by 2,000 years, thousands of miles, and unknown distance of culture. Here in Vancouver, I heard another story. There was a death in the community. An old and beloved woman, mother, grandmother, aunt. She had been a member of the church for so many years, nobody could remember how long. She had sewed blankets, knitted toques and made sandwiches, served meals, donated to charity, inspired others to help. The family gathered. Someone called the church, and they went to see the pastor. Most of the family looked around a strange building. Her children hadn't been in church for 30 or 40 years. The grandchildren were adults by now, and they'd never been in church except when they came with Grandma at Christmas. They came to the pastor, and her brother said, "We don't know what to do. We've never had to deal with this before." He was very worried they were doing it wrong. The pastor said, "That's okay. We can do it together." "Listen," said the oldest grandson in his 30s, "we don't want to have a whole lot of stuff. We don't really want a funeral, right? And how long is it going to take? We don't really want to spend more than an hour." And a sister said, "But Grandma would have wanted things, like hymns, I think, other stuff." And they floundered in the midst of all of the emotion and sorrow, and they were in an unfamiliar place doing unfamiliar things. And the grandson argued about having prayers because they might make people emotional. But his mother wanted to hear the familiar words that she'd heard long ago as a child, the comforting words. We are incredibly lucky in so many ways that our children live far from the realities of death. When Grandma dies, often it may be the first time a 20-year-old has ever been to a funeral, ever been inside a church, ever heard the words of Scripture. There are boys that are afraid there might be tears, and girls who don't know what their role is anymore. In an earlier age, and even in many parts of the world, this place and these words and these actions would be perhaps too familiar. Everyone would know what the next step was, how to gather, who needed to be gathered, what the forms and rituals are that get you through those first terrible days. They'd have had examples. They'd know the songs. They'd have heard the words before. Almighty God, Father of all mercies and giver of all comfort, deal graciously, we pray thee, with those who mourn, that casting every care on thee, they may know the consolation of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A funeral service and all the rituals that go with death are actually about life. Recently, my father gave me instructions for his own funeral service, when that time should come. They are very detailed. My father, being a minister also, and having helped to write some of the service books, and he wrote an interesting thing in these instructions. He said, "Don't write special prayers for me. Use the prayers from the service book, because prayers are not about me, they are to God. They are about the way you will keep living in God when I'm gone." A funeral service acknowledges grief and sorrow. These are the rituals that give you a place and a time for grieving, for crying, and also for hope. A funeral service traditionally wasn't really about the person who died. They were about how family and community continue, about how the love of God goes on, about the reassurance that we do not face the perils of life or the shadow of death alone. And so we hear, O Heavenly Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, look, we beseech you, with compassion upon those who are now in sorrow and affliction. Comfort them, O Lord, with your gracious consolations. Make them to know that all things work together for good to those who love you, and grant them evermore sure trust and confidence in your fatherly care, through the same Jesus Christ. Amen. The story of Dorcas and Peter begins in the middle of the rituals of death. The followers of Christ in Joppa, what is now Jaffa, have sent for Peter to tell him this faithful, compassionate, and inspiring woman has died. And then there's the twist. Peter revives her. He brings life where there was no life. He brings hope into the rituals of death. This is not a story that stands all on its own. It's part of a series of stories that go back 1,000 years or more before Peter enters the story at all. They go back to the story of Elijah, who, staying with a poor widow and her son, prepared a miracle that her pot was always full. There was always enough to eat. But when her son became so sick that there was no breath left in him, Elijah carried him to an upper room, and it says he stretched himself on the boy 3 times, and the boy was revived. That's the first story. And many years later, Elijah's disciple Elisha was called by a woman because her beloved son had died. And Elisha came to him, and this is what the story says, putting his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And while he lay bent over him, the flesh of the child became warm. And when he bent down again over the child sneezed 7 times and then opened his eyes. The story of Dorcas is a part of a much longer story, the story of faithful people who called on the people of God for healing. But it's important to remember, this story is not about the expectation that these miracles are commonplace, or will be. It's not even about the idea that we'll never die. When Luke recorded the story of Peter and Dorcas and the community in Joppa, his readers knew many people, faithful people who had died. There was no promise here that you or your loved ones would not die an earthly death. In fact, most of the readers would know that Dorcas had then lived her allotted time and then died. She didn't become immortal, nor did the boys raised by Elijah and Elisha. So if that's not what this story's about, what is it about? The power of biblical stories is that in 7 short verses, it holds so much, so many meanings. First, it reminded these new Christians that they were still part of a much longer tradition. They weren't cut loose from it. An understanding of the power of God in human beings that had begun with Abraham, run through prophets like Elijah and Elisha, they were still part of that family. But Jewish people had been told that the days of the prophets were done. There were to be no new prophets. And yet, here was a prophet doing what Elijah and Elisha had done, reviving the dead, preaching and teaching, feeding the hungry. Prophets who stood in the same tradition, in the midst of death and fear, there was still something familiar, words of hope and promise of purpose. A Bible story, though, remember, never stops at one meaning. The work of this woman has meaning for this whole community. It's based not on wealth or power, but simply on sharing. She shared her abilities and her compassion in a way that inspired everyone. And so she herself raised her community from fear of death to new life. There are many meanings to the story, but let's just share one more, because it's really important to who we are as a community, far from Joppa in both time and geography. When Dorcas has been revived and immediately gone out to serve the poor, now, You want to pause here for just a second, because she was revived and immediately she went out to serve them. That's okay, I was dead there for a while, but let me make you dinner. Just give me a minute. I always pause there because it, you know, anyway. At any rate, Dorcas goes back to God's work, and Peter goes to stay with Simon the tanner. And the reason that detail is so important is that tanners were dirty, unclean people who had to live outside the city. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They couldn't eat with other people. They weren't allowed to ritually bathe with other people. Tanners, those who made leather, worked with the bodies of animals. They actually smelled terrible, both because of the bodies, but also because of what is used in the process of making leather. Leather was absolutely essential to how people lived. Harnesses for animals, tents for traders, shields and breastplates for soldiers, sandals for soldiers, not for the common people. But the people who made leather usually lived lives of terrible isolation. But Peter went to stay with Simon the tanner. And that detail is so important, it's mentioned three more times in the next chapter. And this is the sign of a new beginning. A Christian way, though rooted in this ancient tradition, expands to welcome everyone, even dirty, stinky tanners, the virtuous widow, the poor that she feeds, the children that come. Dorcas' revival is a symbolic story to a new life in the midst of the old, carrying the traditions of the love and compassion of God that from ancient times have ruled their society into a new world of life and possibility. The story that begins with the funeral extends both forward and back, deep into the past, far forward into the unseen future. And the people at that funeral carry that past in both their genes and their memories. The people at the funeral will carry on to the future. In the funeral itself is the story of death, pain and grief, but never bereft of the love of God. And also in that funeral is the story of a life of meaning, lived in the light, in love and compassion of God. And in that funeral are the roots of the next stories, new lives, the lives of the young, the lives of those who are left behind, which when inspired by love and compassion, will carry the tradition of caring into a whole new future. May it be so. Amen.